Well, good morning, my dear friends. It is wonderful to be gathered in our Father's house this morning as we are here to praise and worship Him, even on this Memorial Day weekend. what was I thinking? Today is actually, it's in addition to the Memorial Day weekend, today is Trinity Sunday. And a lot of times I've kind of let that go by without a lot of comment, but today we're going to make a big deal of it because it's an important thing for us to remember and to study and to understand, and even understand why that's such an important thing. And so as we begin our Trinity Sunday, let us begin in the name of God that was spoken over us in our baptism, which is the Trinitarian name of God, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much that you have given us another day, Lord, to praise your name, to be in your presence, to receive your gifts of mercy and grace, forgiveness, your word, your teaching, your spirit, Lord, that guides us and gives us strength. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our minds this day, that we may know you better and that we may better understand the amazing revelation about yourself that you have given us. Especially our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, let us stand as we confess our sins to God our Father. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake forgive all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word. To the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now return praise to the wonderful God who has so graciously forgiven us at such great cost to himself.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Forever, author of salvation, he
Good morning. I'm Kevin Shigg, one of the elders here at St. Mark's. The first reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 45. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking in the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" This is the word of the Lord.
All right, it is now time for the children's message, and Mrs. Armbruster, one of our fantabulous teachers, is going to have the children's message for us this morning.
Aw, that's so sweet. Aw. I have been told that if there are some kids that want to come down and sit here, you're welcome to do that. You want to do that? Be brave, Gavin. Good job. And I need you to sit right there because I have some questions that I'm going to ask you. You guys want to come up? All right, got to get my bucket. Got a big bucket today. All righty. So I have a couple people. There was a Bible reading, and there were some people that were a little confused about who Jesus was. So I thought we could talk about that. And I have two of my friends to come and help me. I'm going to have you answer some questions, okay? So Mr. and Mrs. Dr. and Mrs. Brassey are going to come be my helpers. One of you could stand right here and one of you stand right here. So the first thing is, I want you to tell me, and you can look out there. Whoops. There we go. So which one of these is the king and which one is the servant? Gavin, which one's a king? This one over here is the king, and what's this one? The servant. Are those the same or are those different? Big kids can answer too. Are those the same or are those different? Those are different, definitely different. Okay, let's try another one. I'm gonna just, it's my favorite little prop. Okay, now can you tell, Mackenzie, do you know which one is the sheep and which one is the shepherd? Do you know which one is the sheep and which one is the shepherd? Where's the shepherd? Over there, over there. Yeah, this is the shepherd and this is the sheep. Are those the same or are those different? Those are different, very different. All right, now. Thank you very much. We're going to line up, and we're going to go to the train station.
Shall I leave my sheet?
He'll be fine there. We're just going to line up. Here we go. We are lined up to go to the train station. Which one, Gavin, is the beginning? Where's the beginning of the line? Is it that or is it that? Where's the beginning of our line? Yeah, the beginning's there, which means that he's at the end. And is that the same or is that different? The beginning and the end. That's different. So, all those things are different except when we think about Jesus. Is Jesus our king? Is Jesus our servant? Is Jesus our shepherd? Is Jesus the Lamb of God? Is Jesus the beginning of everything? And is Jesus the end of everything? And I think that's why people sometimes got a little confused. But you know, there is one thing about Jesus that is never confusing. And that's this. Can we all say this together? Love. When Jesus is our King and he conquers evil in our lives, why does he do that? Because he loves us. When Jesus is our servant and he helps us with things we can't do on our own, why does he do that? He loves us. When Jesus is our shepherd and he holds us close and protects us and comforts us, why does he do that?
Because he loves us.
Yes. And when Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was sacrificed on the cross and he died and rose again to forgive our sins, why did he do that?
Because he loved us.
Because he loves us. And at the beginning, when he created a beautiful world for us to live in, why did he do that? Because he loves us. And I bet you know the last answer. At the end of the world, when Jesus is there to take us to heaven, to be with him forever, why is he going to do that? Because he loves us. So this is never going to be confusing. Even though Jesus has lots of names, and sometimes people maybe get a little confused, this will never be confusing. It's all because of his love for us. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us. Help us to love each other the way that you love us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Brassey. You did fabulous.
Thank you so much, all of you, for helping us with the children's message. And kiddos, it is now time for a little worship. Through four-year-old through fourth graders can meet at the cross. And looks like Miss Lauren has the little worship for today. And you guys will be coming back at about the end of the message, if we can time things correctly. Good luck, because my messages aren't always the same length, so you know that makes it a little tough. But we're going to open God's word right now as well. Now, our scripture verse for today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. We pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. My friends, it is Trinity Sunday. And so today we're going to talk about the Trinity and why it is so important that we recognize the Trinity. And one of the things that just bothers me so much about current culture is when people who are not experts talk about stuff that they truly don't have any knowledge of. And then people with, you know, assuming that these smart people know what they're talking about, listen to them and then are misled. And one of the things that bothers me so much when it comes to this whole, this how God has revealed himself as Trinity, is when our politicians stand up and give speeches and they say things like, well, you know, the Jewish religion and Islam and Christianity, we all just follow the same God. And it bothers me because it's simply not true. And so I always want to caution you, don't get medical advice from a plumber, you know, and don't get spiritual advice or theology from a politician. They have a different goal. You know what I'm saying? And the thing is that unfortunately, what's happening so often in the world today is that instead of us being able to disagree and then have respectful conversations about the disagreements that we are living under, we try to mush all the things together and make it as if we don't disagree, even though we really do. And I guess the idea is that if we don't realize we disagree, we won't fight anymore. But that really isn't going to work in the end, because the disagreements that we have are often very important, and we need to actually be able to have the conversations about these things, and that is the fact in the case of our God's revelation to us and his introduction to us, his telling us who he is. All right, so basically, where does this whole doctrine of the Trinity come from? And here's the thing. This is kind of an interesting thing. The word Trinity does not ever occur in Scripture. Did you know that? It's just not in there. And so you say, well, then, is it true? And the answer is, well, yes, it's true. You just have to... The doctrine of the Trinity is one of those doctrines that... is just simply assumed by Scripture and talked about as if we all agree on it already. All right? And that's just kind of how it's laid out in the Bible. And it starts even in the very Old Testament. It's amazing. Like, in the very first few verses of the Bible, we already have reference to the Spirit of God that's hovering over the waters. You know? I mean, it's already, there's flavors of the Trinity in the very Old Testament, before people even could really figure out what it was actually trying to say, there's already references to it. Other references to it, this is kind of fun. The word for God in the Old Testament is Elohe, but that's not the way we refer to God. We refer to him as Elohim, which is a plural word for God, which is an interesting thing. I mean, it's not determinant all by itself, but it definitely makes you scratch your head and go, well, that's kind of interesting. And in fact, it even, there's like in Deuteronomy 6, where the Shema, this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." He says, Elohim is one. Isn't that an interesting thing? It's just kind of like one of those things that kind of makes you scratch your head and go, well, that's kind of interesting. But then he starts to do other things, like talk about this Messiah that's coming. And David is writing in Psalms, and it's Psalm 110, but we get it from Matthew, which is the first reading for today. And Jesus is referring back to Psalm 110, which is written by David. And Jesus comes to the Pharisees, you know, the people who knew the law so well, the Old Testament so well, and he says, "So what about this Messiah? Whose son do you think he is?" And they said, "Oh, well, he's the Son of Man," which is not the Son of God, right? And Jesus says, "Well, that's interesting, that, you know, so basically he's the Son of David." That's the whole idea, is that he's David's son. In other words, the Messiah is going to come from David, from the line of David. Is that true? Well, yes, that's very true. But more importantly, who is Jesus the son of? And Jesus looks back at what David said, right, in Psalms, and he says, David says, "The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord," referring to this Messiah. And Jesus is like, well, now if this Messiah is David's son, dads, how many of you would refer to your child, your son, and say, "Hey, my Lord"? It's going to undermine your authority just a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it just doesn't happen that your son or your grandson is going to call them your Lord, because that's not the way things work. So this child of David is not just his son, but he's somebody special. You know, he's somebody, and in this verse he says, "The Lord Yahweh says to my Lord," and so we're looking at that going, well, and then he says, you know, that I'm going to put everything under your feet. Everything under your feet, which is a very big deal. I mean, you're basically saying he's God, right? I mean, this is it. He's this Messiah who's coming is, yes, the son of David, but more importantly, the son of God. And that's in the Old Testament. Jesus just had to point it out because people were missing it, but that's already in the Old Testament. And then there's so many other things. So many other places that continue to do this. In Acts 4, is Jesus God? I mean, here's another reference of it. We got Peter, who's talking to preaching. And he's actually talking to the Pharisees who had arrested him. And they said, you know, how is it that this guy was healed? Because they'd healed the guy on the Sabbath, and it was a big to-do, and they were upset with him because he did work on the Sabbath. And he goes, well, if I'm in trouble for doing a good deed, I don't know what to say about that. But here's what it is, that this Jesus that the Father sent into the world, that you discarded, has become the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. He's the most important stone. And that there is no other name given under heaven, given to men, by which we can be saved. That this Jesus that you persecuted, that you crucified, is now the only one through whom we can be saved. Again, driving home, this Jesus is God. And there is absolutely no question about it. And then we got the Holy Spirit. And the thing is the Holy Spirit is this. How do we know what the Holy Spirit is? I mean, is he... the Jewish people would say that the Holy Spirit is simply like the will of God or the presence of God that God would send to people at different times to do different things. But we find that that's not exactly true because the Holy Spirit thinks and knows in 1 Corinthians 2:10, we hear that the Spirit has a desire, that the Spirit has a will, that the Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians 4:30. That actions that we take can grieve the Spirit, which means he has emotions, feelings. That the Spirit intercedes for us in Romans 8. We hear that the Spirit prays for us, that he actually overtly intercedes for us in our lives, knows us, cares about us enough that he speaks to the Father for us. Isn't that incredible? And it says, with groans that words cannot express, when we no longer know what to pray for, and that he makes decisions according to his will in 1 Corinthians, when he gives these gifts of the Spirit, and he distributes them to the people of his church, and he does it according to his will and according to his purpose, so that the will of God may be carried out by his church. And so this Spirit is not just some part of God, but he's God himself. But now here's the question. I mean, so we've established the Father is God. There's no question about that, right? I mean, he created everything. He's the one that Jesus prayed to, which is a fascinating thing to think about. I mean, if you want to think that perhaps maybe the Father and Jesus are exactly the same person, there actually was a theology about this, that basically God just like puts on different masks when he deals with people, and sometimes he puts on the Father mask, and sometimes he puts on the Son mask, and sometimes he puts on the Holy Spirit mask. That's called modalism, is the theology that is. And it's not correct, because if that's the fact, then we have a mask of God praying to another mask of God, which really doesn't work. And then we have the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit into the world, which doesn't really work if it's all just, you know, that there's no separation between these persons that are within God. So we have the Father that's God, the Son that's God, and the Holy Spirit that's God, which makes us really sound like we're polytheists. You know what that means? We believe in more than one God, right? And that's exactly the accusation that the Jews and Muslims accuse us of. That's what they accuse us of, is that we're polytheists, and they're very, very upset because we believe that there are three gods. If the Father is God and the Son is God and the Holy Spirit is God, then there are three gods. And we say, absolutely not. There is only one God. All right? And so now I want you to look at the graphic on the front of the bulletin. And it's kind of helpful. There's one that's even better that I really should have chosen, the one that I didn't choose that I should have chosen is the one that says in between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it says is not. And then between Father and God, Son and God, and Holy Spirit and God, it says is between all of those. So what you end up with is that the Father is not the Son. They are separate. They're not the same. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Those three are separate, distinct persons. Got it? But each one of them is God. But how many gods do we have? One God, right? So, if you ever think that you're getting a grip on this and that you finally understand what's happening with this Trinity, you're wrong. Okay, I mean, this is just the thing I need you to understand, is the only thing that we can do is describe what we can't possibly understand. And does this alarm me that God is describing himself in terms that I cannot grip? And the answer is no, it doesn't really. He's God. If he was easy to understand, he wouldn't be a very amazing God, would he? I mean, God, by nature, is going to do things that are a bit beyond me. But here's the God who has revealed himself to us. And it is so clear in Scripture. And the question is, well, why is this such a big deal? I mean, why is it such a big deal that we really get this whole Trinity thing right? This whole three-in-one, triune, why is it so vital that we get this right? I mean, isn't it important? Wouldn't it just be good enough if we all just believed in Jesus? And we all just believe that he died for our sins, and all the rest of the details are just details. I mean, who cares? After all, we'll all end up in heaven because we all have faith in Jesus, right? Except here's a problem. The only way that Jesus' sacrifice for us is going to do us any good is if Jesus is God. You understand how that works? Jesus did some pretty crazy stuff when he was on earth. I mean, he healed people and he brought people back to life, and he turned water into wine. Didn't make beer though. I'm not sure what I think about that. Anyway, but the thing is that Jesus did some really amazing miracles while he was here on earth. But the most amazing thing he did was this. Well, first of all, he lived a perfect life, but that's because he's God. He did not sin. And that was really important, because when he was on the cross, he did something that nobody else can do. He swapped blame. You understand what I mean? He traded guilt. I can take your punishment for you, but I can't really take your guilt. You know what I'm saying? If you did something wrong and if you killed somebody and I said, that's okay, I will take the sentence for you, I will go to prison, I will be executed, whatever the sex sentence is, I will take it for you. I can take your punishment, but I can't take the blame, because I didn't actually do it, right? That's what Jesus did. And the only way Jesus can do that is if he's more than just another guy. And not only did he take your guilt and your blame, but he took the guilt and blame of all people of all time. Everything that anybody has ever done wrong since the beginning of the world, all the way to the time when God comes again for us, Jesus took all of that upon himself. He can't do that if he's not God. All right? Well, here's the problem. Those other monotheistic religions, the Islamic religion and the Jewish religion, are most emphatic in saying that Jesus is not God. Absolutely emphatic. Because after all, if there's only one God, then this person who is on the earth, who talked about his God and prayed to his God and called him Father, obviously is not God. And so if you deny the Trinity, you're denying who Jesus is. And if you're denying who Jesus is, salvation itself is lost. You understand how important this is? Why this is an article of faith, a thing that we cannot compromise on. We cannot act as if it's less important. We can't act if this is like some detail in Scripture that, if you get it wrong, it's still wrong, but it's not going to affect your salvation. This goes to the very core of the gospel, the core of the Christian message, how it is that we are saved. And so here's my question is that, okay, so now we have a disagreement now with our Jewish brothers and our brothers in Islam, these people who, and I don't mean brothers as in like fellow, under the Father, but brothers as in like they're our people that we know that God loves and values. And so what does God say that we should do with these people who do not know God's truth? Well, we should witness to them, right? We should share the message of the gospel with them. We should share with them the truth that God has revealed to us in Scripture. And so do we do that with harshness and bitterness and anger and resentment? Do we do that with pride and arrogance because obviously we're right and you're wrong, so we're better? No, we don't do that with any of that stuff because we did not come to faith in Christ because we were so amazing. We can't expect somebody else to come to Christ with because, you know, and put some kind of difficult barriers in front of them. What our job is to do nothing other than speak God's word, speak the truth, and to do so in love with gentleness and respect, but at the same time not compromise the truth. Because if we compromise the truth, do we have anything to offer them anymore? I mean, the whole point of this is that we're loving them, loving ourselves by making sure we're saved, loving our family by making sure that they're informed and that they have every opportunity to be Christian, that we and do the very same thing for all the other people on earth, including those who are following other religions, in the hopes that they will come to the knowledge of the truth by the work of the Spirit in them. And so, folks, the loving thing, and this is so funny because, you know, we always think the loving thing to do is to not have the argument, right? The loving thing to do is to not have the chance of bitterness, not have the chance of things being misunderstood, not have the chance of anything going wrong, and that the truth is exactly the opposite. The truth is that our job is to stick to God's truth as much as we can, to the best of our ability, and then to share that truth out of love, with gentleness and respect with the people around us. And it's never our goal to cause conflict or to have a fight over it or to have these big knockdown drag-out arguments about it. That's not the goal, but if that were to happen, is it worth the opportunity to witness? Is it worth the opportunity to speak His truth? And so, folks, this is why I wanted to talk about this today. This Trinity Sunday, guys, this is the God that we believe in. This is the God who has come to us, the God who has revealed Himself to us, the God who, the Father, as we hear in this text today, right? Who made the plan? The Father. Who was sent into the world? The Son. To live in our place and to die for us, to become man, to live among us as a man, to teach us, to reveal to us the truth of God and who He is. And then when the Son was sent into heaven, who is He going to send into the world? And it says this, it says at different places, it says the Father will send the Spirit into the world after Jesus ascends into heaven. And then when Jesus is ascending into heaven, He goes, after I ascend into heaven, I will send you the Holy Spirit, which is why in the Creed we say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit is sent into the world by the Father and the Son. And Jesus constantly talks about the Father as His Father, and that Jesus, and when Jesus was baptized, the Father referred to Jesus as, "This is my Son." So why do we call Him the names we're calling Him? Because these are the names that God used when He revealed Himself to us, when He introduced Himself to us. And isn't it an amazing thing that God has let us know Him so well, so that we also can be saved? Let's pray, my friends. Heavenly Father, You are amazing. You are great. You are powerful and wise beyond our imagination, Lord. The way that You chose to redeem us is nothing that we could have ever come up with on our own. Your grace, Lord, where You, while we are yet sinners, You died for us. And when we didn't know You, You found us. And You hold us to Yourself. You cling to us when we're too weak to cling to You. Lord, I pray that You would continue to strengthen us. Continue to help us, Lord, to witness to the love, to witness to the fact of who You are, Lord. To not be ashamed, to not hold back, but to boldly, Lord, speak the truth that You have revealed to us, Lord, in the hopes that more people will believe because of the work of Your Spirit through Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would give us courage and wisdom. Put words in our mouths in the proper time. so that you may be glorified, Lord, because of the amazing God that you are. All this we pray in your holy name. Amen. Let's continue our worship service by singing. It is just so appropriate that we would continue with song after we hear from his word. So let us stand as we sing We Believe, which is a sort of a sung creed.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe.
And now let us say the Apostles' Creed together as we confess our faith before God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we head into the prayer time today, we want to remember all those who have given their lives for us, and we can have this country. God says that there's no greater love than the one who lays down his life for his friends, and lots of people have done that for us, and we want to thank God for all that he has done for us. Also, we want to be praying for Mike Miner and his family as his father passed away this week. That funeral is going to be happening on Wednesday, visitation on Tuesday. And also, we want to be thanking God that we had a baptism yesterday here at church. Bennett Mangrum, Carol and Steve's grandbaby, was baptized here. Bennett's the son of Josh Mangrum, one of my first confirmands here 20 years ago. I know, isn't that scary? So there we are. Let us pray and give thanks to God. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are an amazing God, and you have revealed yourself to us, Lord, and told us your name and told us about yourself, Lord, that you are Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, inseparable but distinct persons in one God, and that through this Trinity, Lord, that you have worked out our salvation and made it possible for us to be your children, Lord, and to live in your family and to be the heirs of eternal life that you have earned for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be able to cling to that incredible promise, Lord, to take comfort in knowing that no matter what this world throws at us, Lord, because of all you have done for us and the faith, that even the faith that you've placed in us, Lord, that we have an eternity, Lord, with you in heaven. That even if this world is hard, that we're going to spend forever in a perfect place, in your presence, worshiping and glorifying you and living the way you intended us to live in the first place. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all of your people in your church. All of us are facing different difficulties in our lives, Lord, but the one common denominator is your strength that holds us up, that we can turn to you in prayer in any circumstance, in any situation, Lord, and that you have promised to answer that, and that you have promised to be with us as we walk through life, and that you carry us, Lord, by your strength. Lord, I pray for those who are dealing with difficulties, Lord, of physical problems, Lord, sicknesses, diseases, surgeries, recoveries, pain. I pray that you would be with Mary, Lord, as she continues to recover. Just continue to give her strength. Lord, I pray that you would be with all the little ones, Lord, that we are continuing to minister to. We thank you for another whole school year, and that has come to an end this week, and I pray that you would be with all of our children that we have ministered to this year, that you would continue to nurture that seed of truth, Lord, that gospel that they have received throughout this year, that would grow and be fruitful in their lives, so that they would continue to have a lifelong relationship with you. Lord, we pray for Bennett Mangrum, Lord, a little baby who's adopted into your family yesterday. Pray that you would be with him, be with his parents. Help them, Lord, to continue to grow in faith so that they can mutually encourage each other and support each other, Lord, not just in their life, Lord, but in their spiritual life and in their faith, so that they can all be in paradise with you together on the last day. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the Miner family, Lord, at the death of Mike's dad, that you would give them comfort, that you would be their strength, and that you would continue to help them, Lord, to as they grieve. And thank you, Lord, for the gift that his father was. Lord, all these things we come before you and pray, and we also pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. On the night that that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
To you.
Having received this very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the strength and forgiveness that he gives us in this gift, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let us stand up as we sing the final song together.
Breath so I could praise your great and matchless name.
Please be seated. A few announcements for us this morning. Oh, first of all, prayer. There'll be an elder in the prayer chapel back there. Somebody's going to be back there. I don't know which one. Well, they're all good elders. They'll all pray with you. It'll be wonderful. Picnic on the 27th. Okay, guys, this is time for a celebration. We're all back together again, and we want to have one Sunday where we're all going to be together and go out and have our picnic out on the parking, out on the playground there. And so we're going to enlist the board of directors to grill for us again because they're amazing and they do that all the time. And we're all going to have one service together on the 27th. So we're all going to pack in here together. We'll spread out. It'll be okay. And then, but the nice thing is that it's just a really good, we want to keep two services because we kind of were at the point where we needed to do that anyway. So we kind of want to hold on to that, that schedule. Exactly what hours we're working on yet. Don't think that this is sticking around forever, what we're doing right now. But on the 27th, we're all going to come together and have one service together, and then we're going to go out and have a picnic together. So something to look forward to, a celebration of surviving COVID. And you know what? There's a whole bunch of celebrations that we're going to have to bring up and things we're going to be thanking God for on the 27th as well. All right? Because God's done a lot in the last year and a half that we basically couldn't celebrate for the whole time. So we're going to celebrate it all at once. All right, so there's that. One service at 10 o'clock. And then right after that, we're heading out to the parking lot, or to the athletic area. Today, we have no Bible study because of Memorial Day weekend. It just makes it a lot easier for us to manage things because so many people are gone. While we don't have Bible study, if a few people want to stay and help us with some VBS projects, we've got a few cardboard things to put together. And especially if you're one of those guys that loves to build things without directions, because we have some that came without directions. That's right. So it'll be kind of fun. All right. With that, God's blessings on your week, folks. God is good. Oh, wait. What's that? Oh, you want to record attendance? Yeah, we probably should start doing that. Okay, if you guys could record attendance before you leave, that would be really amazing. Just record your attendance in the folders that are in your pews. It gives us an idea of who's here today, and we can start tracking down some of our stray lambs. All right, excellent. Thanks, folks.